Ladies and gentlemen, are you interested in Christian unity? Don't you know that a divided Christendom has hindered the spread of Christianity in our age? In John chapter 17, our Lord prayed for oneness among those who believed in Him, and the purpose of that unity was that the world might believe that God sent Him with a divine mission to redeem mankind. Concerning those who do not believe in Him, our Savior prayed, that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in Us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. Today, we wish to continue our discussion of the vital theme, glorifying God through unity. We have affirmed in this series that not only is there a basis for Christian unity, and that is the Word of God, that is the need for Christian unity. In 2 Timothy 3:15, 17, the Apostle Paul refers to the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he continues, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Our guiding principle in the search for unity in Christ may be expressed in these terms. First, in matters of faith, unity. Secondly, in matters of opinion, liberty. And thirdly, in everything, love. In matters of faith, we must be united. The matter of faith comes from hearing the Word of God, according to Romans 10:17. We must unite upon the basis of God's revealed will, if there is to be unity. However, where God has not legislated in His Word, we have no authority to bind matters of opinion upon another, nor do we have any right to reject a brother's on disagreement with us in matters of opinion. In matters of opinion, there must be some liberty. As we have stated, in every matter there must be Christian love. We must love the brethren with whom we are united in the Lord. We must love one another because God loves us and He adopted us as His children. Although there will be some varying degrees in our personal closeness, we cannot bear grudges against each other and be in favor with God in heaven. The Apostle Peter wrote, finally, be ye like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Some of the greatest hindrances to unity of brethren are jealousy and envy. It is astonishing to see jealousy and envy among preachers. Sometimes, it is almost unbelievable to know the jealousy and envy that exist among members of the church, even leaders in the church, elders and deacons in the church. Yes, even every member of the church. Jealousy and envy, like a cancer, eats away the vital cords of fellowship and unity among the brethren in Christ. Love, as a tie that binds, first of all, must be for God and His revealed will. We love God because He first loved us and did so much to secure our salvation through Christ. And we love His Word because it points us to the way that leads to heaven. We love the truth because the truth of God is the only means that brings freedom from sin and the hope of eternity with God. The basis of this unity being the one faith which is revealed in the Word of God, it is necessary that we raise this question concerning unity. What are some things in which we must be united? What are some of the areas in which differences and divisions are dangerous, even destructive? Beloved, the matter of salvation is one such area that we cannot overlook. It is most important. We cannot believe that disunity and contradictory ideas are acceptable when it comes to the question, what must I do to be saved? There cannot be a dozen different ways to become a Christian, a child of God. Surely, God has made the how and the when of our salvation something we can understand and unite upon today. For the beginning point, let us observe Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. the inspired Apostle Paul declared, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Yes, we are justified by faith. This is the how of our justification. And almost all religious people agree that salvation is by faith. And yet, salvation is not by faith only. By faith apart from any additional response, by faith apart from any other act of obedience, multitudes believe that one is saved by faith alone, saved the moment he believes. But, my friends, the Word of God indicates rather that it is faith that obeys, that brings salvation, that saves. Faith is the how, but it requires the obedience of faith to bring one to the when of salvation. The point of contact with the blood of Christ is not the very instant one believes, but occurs when one is moved by faith to obey the commands of the gospel of Christ. Jesus declared, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus came to reveal the will of his Father in heaven. In giving the great commission, our Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 16. The Lord inspired the Apostle Peter to declare on the day of Pentecost, "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? Why cannot people unite on these simple statements by Christ and his apostles? Are these declarations too involved to be understood and agreed upon? What about Paul's question and answer statement in Romans chapter 6? You know, he wrote these words, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. But like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, why cannot we agree upon that? Very simple and plain. And the Lord expects all believers to accept his divine truth. Beloved, are you listening? We can, we must, unite on the plain declarations of the Word of God. Salvation comes as a result of believing and obeying from one's heart all the commandments of the gospel, such as faith and repentance, confession of Christ, and baptism for the remission of sins. If all men would believe and accept these simple commandments of the New Testament, we could have unity on the one plan of salvation that God gave. Would it not be wonderful if we could all go forth to the lost world preaching the one gospel of Christ, preaching the one plan of salvation? What an impact this would have upon the skeptical world. One way, one truth, one life, unity in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, as we discuss various ways of glorifying God through unity, one of the most important matters for our mind to consider is that of worship. There are five special acts of worship indicated in the New Testament for the church to observe. These include singing, praying, giving of our material means, teaching the Scriptures, and the Lord's Supper. All these five actions of worship for the public assembly, too, have been sources of much disagreement, and divisions in the religious world have come about by disagreements concerning these two in particular, that is, singing and the Lord's Supper. When it comes to the matter of music and worship, we find religious people engaging in several practices. Some use only vocal music, some use mostly instrumental music, and some use a combination of both vocal and instrumental music. Many have been the divisions over such practices. Is this merely a matter of opinion, in which we should have the liberty to follow our own preference? Or Has God not legislated in His holy word concerning the kind of music He desires in our worship? If God has not specified a certain kind of music for the worship of the church, then we are free to follow the fads and fancies of our own generation. However, if God has specified a certain kind of music, then it is not a matter of opinion, but rather a matter of faith. In the Old Testament, God specified gopher wood when He instructed Noah in the building of the ark. Did the fact that God specified one kind of wood automatically exclude every other kind? Obviously it did. Would Noah have been obeying God if he had substituted pine, oak, or any other kind of wood? This is an example that cannot be easily misunderstood. For example, God once specified a certain kind of animal for a sacrifice. Did not the fact that God specified one animal automatically exclude all others? If you lived in Old Testament times, and God had commanded you to offer a lamb in sacrifice to Him, would you have used a pig or a horse? Would you expect God to have been pleased with such a substitution? Yet, when in New Testament times, in the church of our Lord, certain kind of music was authorized by the Lord Himself, no man has the right to add anything else. Many have never even stopped to consider whether or not God has given authority in this matter of worship. My friends, have you ever seriously studied the great issues involving music to be employed in worship to God? The truth is, our God has specified one kind of music, a fact which automatically excludes any other kind of music. The commands and examples found in the New Testament all specify singing. That is no command or example, not even an inference, that would authorize mechanical instruments of music in New Testament worship. The 7 or 8 New Testament references to music can be read within a few minutes of time. Hear for yourself the kind of music God specified. And I say, are you listening? In Matthew 26:30, the passage relates concerning Christ and His disciples that when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Acts 16:25 states that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God. Romans 15:9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore will I give praise unto thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. Then in 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul said, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And again in Ephesians 5:19, Paul referred to speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. A parallel passage is found in Colossians 3:16, where the apostle said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Then there is James 5:13, which admonishes, is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. And finally, that is an indirect expression in Hebrews 13:15 concerning Christ, which commands, through Him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of lips which make confession to His name. My friends, there is no authority in the New Testament anywhere for instrumental music in worship. In the New Testament era, God had clearly specified vocal music, that is, singing of praises, the fruit of our lips, as a sacrifice of praise from the heart. How do you worship? Have you changed or added to the kind of music that God has specified? Is it not a matter of having my way or your way? No, it isn't. It is a matter of being respectful to God's authority and abiding in His will. It is a matter of being obedient or disobedient. If it seems unimportant to you, what about gopher wood and the lamb to which I referred? What about other things that God has specified? Are we to please God or ourselves? My friends, think seriously about this matter of unity in worship. Can we not unite on the clear, simple teaching of the New Testament? The New Testament says, without exception, vocal music. There must be a reason for it. Our unity must be a oneness in accord with the teaching of Christ, the Bible says. Not just in agreement with ourselves, but in agreement with God. My friends, we can only glorify God when we unite on His terms. Now listen to this. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. You read that in 2 John verse 9. Did you know that it was several centuries after the Lord's church was established before mechanical instruments of music were introduced into worship? Did you know that many people opposed them and fought vigorously over their entrance into the church buildings? Did you know that one large segment of the Roman Catholic community refused to accept mechanical instruments of music when they finally introduced it over much opposition? Down through the centuries, there have been millions who have worshipped without them. Will you study these great principles? Will you be sure where you stand? Are you more interested in the plea for Christ, oneness in His body, oneness of faith, oneness in doctrine, and oneness in practice? Our worship is not just to please ourselves, but is to please and glorify God if we are united in Christ.